So Thibodeau takes Boudreaux and Avery, says, y'all want to take a ride? And they come over and they're driving in the Houston area. They're driving down Interstate 45 and a state trooper pulls Thibodeau over. He says, I need to see your driver's license. Mr. Thibodeau, I need to ask you why you were going so slow. He said, you were going so slow, you got traffic backed up all the way to Conroe. Thibodeau said, I've just followed them signs. I see all of them signs that say 45, and that's how fast I'm going. He said, no, Mr. Thibodeau, those are highway signs. That's not how fast you're supposed to go. That's the number of the highway. Oh. Trooper looks back in the back. He sees Boudreaux and Abreu in the back, and they're all cowering and shivering. He says, what's wrong with them? Hebert says, we just got off Highway 105. Speaking of misinterpretation, last week we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that if you want to apply the Sermon on the Mount correctly, you have to first interpret it correctly. We have a similar situation today. Sermon on the Mount is very familiar, and today we're going to look at a passage that's probably even more familiar than the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the Lord's Prayer. I think there's no question that the Lord's Prayer has to be the most recited prayer in all the Bible. Many churches recite the Lord's Prayer at every service. I've seen people, when they felt like they needed to pray and didn't know what to say, they would just recite the Lord's Prayer. So the question is the Lord's Prayer a good prayer to recite? Is it good that churches read the Lord's Prayer? The answer is going to be in two parts. The first part of the answer is, well, it cannot possibly be wrong to recite Scripture. But part two of the answer is, there's a better way for us to use the Lord's Prayer than to just recite it in the form in which we find it. There's a better way. Would you all humor me and say the word better?
Better.
Okay, remember that. It's our key word for today. Now, to understand how we can use the Lord's Prayer in a better way than just reciting it, we have to begin by interpreting it correctly. And as we saw last week, Paul told the young pastor Timothy the critical factor in interpreting Scripture is, 2 Timothy 2:15, correctly dividing the word of truth. What he was telling Timothy was, before you teach a passage of Scripture, you make sure you have placed that passage in its appropriate dispensation. You place it in its appropriate covenant. Before you can apply a passage of Scripture, you say, what covenant is this teaching found in? And there are two major dispensations or covenants. Conveniently, we call them the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When was the dividing line between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The cross. That's right. Therefore, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, similarly to the Sermon on the Mount, first we situate it in its covenant. So the Lord's Prayer is in what covenant? It's before the cross, so it's in the Old Covenant. And therefore, we use the Lord's Prayer, but we interpret it as Old Covenant teaching. And today I'm going to show you how we do that exactly. But you'll remember that the primary feature of the Old Covenant was the law, all those lists of commandments. And last week we saw also that the gospel was certainly in the Old Covenant. And by the way, what's the gospel? Simply the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And even more simply, if we just believe that when he died on the cross, he died for my sins as my substitute in my place, there's the gospel. The gospel was in the Old Covenant. People in the Old Covenant were saved just as we are. But in the Old Covenant, that gospel was administered through the grid of the law. People in the Old Covenant would look at all those commandments. And you remember, were those commandments designed for them to do them? No. The commandments were designed to raise the bar so high that people would look at those commandments and say, I can't possibly do these, and in desperation go to the sacrifices. Did the sacrifices have any magic? No. The sacrifices were a picture of the Messiah, Jesus. So, in the Old Covenant, people were saved as we are, by the Messiah, by Jesus. It's just that they were saved through the grid of the law. I can't keep the law. I go to the sacrifices, which are a picture of Messiah, which are a picture of Jesus. They looked forward to the Messiah. We look backward to Jesus. Now, the New Covenant is better. In the New Covenant, we are saved, obviously, the same way. But we don't go through the grid of the law. We just believe Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins, and we're saved. New covenant is better. And that's one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews. In fact, I love computer concordances. In the book of Hebrews, the word better appears 12 times. That's the theme of the book. The theme of the book of Hebrews is this. The old covenant was wonderful, but the new covenant is better. Here's a couple of examples. Hebrews 7:22, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6, He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. I'd call that better. If you got a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, I would say that is better. I would too. So that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The old covenant was wonderful. The reason I'm stressing that, we don't want to say the old covenant was bad. The old covenant was wonderful, but the new covenant is better. So as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we remember its old covenant teaching. So here's what we do. We're going to do two things to interpret the Lord's Prayer. First, we're going to go line by line through the Lord's Prayer and infuse New Testament teaching into every line. And line by line, we will see that the old covenant was wonderful, but the new covenant is better. The second thing we're going to do, and this is very important, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, there in the heart of it, there is the theme. And the theme of the Lord's Prayer is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not just one of the lines of the Lord's Prayer. That's the key to interpreting it. That's the heart of it. If we do not correctly identify that Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is the theme, we're going to misunderstand the Lord's Prayer, and we're certainly going to misunderstand what Jesus said that sounds very disturbing as a postscript to the Lord's Prayer when He said, If you forgive others for their trespasses, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then Your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's one of those uh-oh verses, isn't it? What do we do with that? What we do with it is we go through line by line. We say that's the old covenant. It was wonderful, but I'm in the new covenant. It's better. And then we identify the theme. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then all that will make sense. And then we can all apply it to our lives. So let's begin. Remember, we're going to go line by line and explain how the old covenant was wonderful, new covenant's better. The Lord's Prayer begins, Matthew 6:9, Our Father. Now that's a wonderful way to begin an old covenant prayer because the old covenant was wonderful. You see, God the Father was the nation of Israel. So Jews could say, Our Father. That was wonderful. For the Jews, they would say, Look at all these nations in the world. All these hundreds and hundreds of nations, but we're different because God is our Father. That was wonderful. The old covenant is wonderful, but the new covenant is better in two ways. See, in the old covenant, God was our Father. In the new covenant, God is my Father. And there's a second way the new covenant is even better. In the old covenant, God was our Father. In the new covenant, God is my Dad. Galatians 4:6, Paul says, Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our Father who art in heaven, the word is pater, P-A-T-E-R, and that was kind of a generic name for Father. And now in Galatians 4:6, we see that we have a new name for our Father. We call Him Abba. And it's actually the word Abba is just a translation of the Greek word Abba, because it was the pet name that a young child would call his father. I think it's interesting in different parts of the United States, there are different pet names or affectionate terms for fathers. Dad, I guess, is the most common. In West Texas, it was Daddy. I've heard Papa and Pop. And actually, what this means is this. Whatever term of affection you have for your father, that's what God is to you. And isn't it amazing? Whatever term of affection you would choose to call your father, that's what God wants you to call him now. He doesn't want you to say our father. He wants you to say my dad, my pop, whatever you want to call it. So you see, the old covenant's wonderful, wasn't it? God is our Father. New covenant's even better. God's my dad. So my dad, who are in heaven. Now, you see, the old covenant was wonderful. This world is full of turmoil and corruption, evil thinking, astonishingly bad Supreme Court decisions, evil running rampant, and it was similar to that in the time of Israel. But the old covenant was wonderful because the Israelites knew, despite all this corruption down here, our Father rules from way above all this. He's above all this garbage. And that was wonderful. But the new covenant's even better. Because, yes, although in the old covenant, their Father ruled over the affairs of this earth in a lofty position, and it was wonderful that God was their Father, the situation was like every mall in America. There was always a gap. No, it was wonderful. People would say, what a terrible world, but it's okay. Our Father rules up there, above all this. Now, in the New Covenant, that gap is closed in two directions. We have this world down here, we have God up here, and in the New Covenant, the gap is closed going both ways. First, the gap is closed going top to bottom. Colossians 1:27, Paul refers to Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were born again. Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. But Holy Spirit is basically a conduit for Jesus. And remember, if you have Jesus, you have the full Godhead. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the old covenant, our Father was in heaven. In the new covenant, God comes down to us. See the difference? Old covenant. Oh, thank you. My Father, you're up there. That was wonderful. New covenant, God's right here. And by the way, the hope of glory, the hope does not mean maybe so, maybe not, like it does in English. It means a certainty of glory. What is Jesus' glory? God's glory? His radiance. That means that now we have Him within us. And His presence within us is a down payment. It's a pledge that we will have the same glory that Jesus has. So in the old covenant, it was wonderful. Our Father ruled from a lofty position above this world of corruption. New covenant is even better. My dad is in me. The gap was closed coming from top to bottom. And also in the new covenant, the gap is closed in the opposite direction. Not only did He come down, we go up. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. See how the gap was closed? He came down to us, and now we're in heaven. Because from God's perspective, we are there. We're there right now. So, old covenant, our Father who is in heaven. New covenant, my dad who is right here with me. Hallowed be your name. I think they translated it hallowed just because people are so used to hearing that old King James, hallowed be your name. But in the New Testament epistles, that very same word translated hallowed is translated holy, or most frequently sanctified. It's the same word. So in the epistles, when you see holy, whenever you see sanctified, it's the word hallowed, set apart. So the old covenant, our Father was hallowed. What did that mean? Set apart. He was sanctified from this world of corruption. Our Father was not tainted by human flesh. That was wonderful, wasn't it? But the new covenant is better. Because in the new covenant, according to Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See the difference? The old covenant. In the old covenant, our Father is holy. New covenant, so am I. Set apart. So you see, in the old covenant, God was set apart from the world, corruption of the human race, and that's wonderful. You thought, wow, the God who is set apart from all this corruption is our Father. That was wonderful. New covenant's even better. Now we say, God's set apart from all this, and so am I. So the way we're to look at it is, yes, the world is full of evil and corruption. In fact, the evil gets worse and worse. I don't know about you, but I'm astonished at how quickly the forces of evil are taking over America. I'm not surprised that it happened, but I'm astonished at how quickly it's happening. What's our attitude to be? That's where the Lord's Prayer comes in for us if we infuse New Testament teaching into it, because we understand we're set apart. Hallowed be your name, and hallowed be my name too. You're set apart from all this corruption and evil because I'm home with you. I'm at home with Dad. And I'd like to say something about America because of what happened this past week when the Supreme Court ruled against the Defense of Marriage Act. I've always been very optimistic about America. I'm going to tell you frankly, I'm not now. Now, the only reason I have optimism is that God is in control, and He is our Father, and He is my Dad. And everything that happens, happens under His sovereign will. But on a human level, as far as optimism for America, I think America died this past week. And I don't see that there's any human way that we can ever unravel, we can ever recover from what has been done. If we read Genesis 9 and Romans chapter 13, we can find very clearly what government's supposed to do. Government's supposed to be two things. One, the agent of protection, especially for the helpless. I cannot imagine any human beings who are more helpless than an unborn baby in a womb, stuck there in that womb, ready for someone to kill it. And the government does not protect those anymore. And secondly, the government is supposed to be the agency of morality. And the Supreme Court decision last week against the Defense of Marriage was very disturbing. Because you see, morality is not just something that involves etiquette. Morality can influence health. And the reason families are important is that it's the family where morality and spirituality are preserved and passed on in a culture. It's in a family. And it's in a heterosexual marriage where children can be born to begin with. And also, you don't want to have marriages other than heterosexual marriage for health reasons. Romans chapter 1 refers to homosexual behavior, and at the very end of Romans chapter 1, there is a passage that describes what happens physically to people when they do that. It's describing physical disease that is a result of homosexual activity. And God's saying, whenever you start doing that, people's minds go out of control. He said they've been given over to a perverted mind. So God paints a picture of a society where that is rampant. And by the way, the very end of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, even if you're not the one doing it, if you give hearty approval to those who are doing it, you are the same as doing it. So the Bible paints a picture of a society where you have homosexual relationships as the final end of that culture. I know of one city God destroyed, or two cities, and both of them for the same reason. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's right. Well, the United States has abdicated its responsibility to be God's agent. Now, many times God blesses a nation because they preach the gospel. And for 200 years, America has done that, and not anymore. In fact, I'm astonished at how quickly this culture, this government, has become openly hostile to Christianity. Now, we have seen many times as we went through our History of the World series, whenever a person or a country is in a prominent position, whenever a person or a country is in a position to prevent people from going to the cross or to harm believers, God steps in and does His strange work. Remember what God's strange work is? It's judgment. I don't see any reason for God not to judge America. Say it the other way, I don't see any reason for God to continue blessing America except for His mercy. And when I say except for His mercy, I'm not making light of that. His mercy is powerful. It's all we can depend on now. And one thing that's very encouraging, remember that we have seen, and I don't know how it can happen, but it's obvious during the Great Tribulation that Israel will have one ally, and that will be the United States. So it cannot go so far that we totally abandon Israel, and that's the hope for God continuing to withhold judgment. But I tell you what, there's no question God's going to. In fact, God already is judging in America, and I'll tell you how we know. There's a way to tell that God begins judging a country even before it totally unravels. The way to tell when God is beginning His strange work of judgment is to tell by the type of leaders He gives that country. And the more evil and corrupt and hostile to God the leader is, the more certain we know that God's starting the work of judgment. I believe that's why God let Hezekiah live an additional 15 years. Remember, Hezekiah was about to die. He begged for his life. God said, I'll give you 15 more years. I think there was another reason why God gave him the 15 years, and that was so Manasseh could be born. It's amazing. Hezekiah was probably the second best king of all time after David. And his son Manasseh was no question the worst. He was demonic. He was devilish. He was evil. And those prophets like knew that as soon as God installed Manasseh, Jeremiah said, well, that's the end. Daniel chapter 4 says the normal pattern is God rules over the affairs of men. And who does he put in position of power? You remember? The lowest of men. That's the pattern. Well, when he puts the lowest of the low in over a given country, you know he's starting to do the judgment. Now, having said all that, this is when the Lord's Prayer has relevance to us. Whenever we see all this judgment coming, whenever we see it starting, we remember, my dad is sanctified. He is set apart from all this, and so am I. So when the judgment comes, is judgment going to impact heaven? You think heaven's up there cowering? Oh no, what's going to happen to us up here? No. That realm is set apart. And we are in that realm. Judgment's coming, but I'm safe at home with Dad. And now, I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow, if we are believers in him, we have to believe that somehow, when the judgment starts coming, we're protected. We're set apart. We're sanctified. So we say, my dad, who is in heaven with me, we are both sanctified. Now the problem is, I'm sure you know, although we are all citizens of heaven, as far as God's concerned, we're up there in his house with him right now. We're at dad's house. From our perspective, we're not there at all. We're right here on earth. I bet it wasn't 107 in heaven yesterday. Certainly was here. So now in the Lord's Prayer, we come to a transition. In verse 10, the prayer says this, let all these blessings that I have in heaven be manifested in my life. Isn't that a great way to pray? See, oh, okay, I get it. We got this world of corruption. We got this world where judgment's coming, but I'm set apart with you. You're sanctified. I'm sanctified. I'm in my dad's house. I'm safe. Now the logical prayer is, let those blessings I have in heaven be manifested, be experienced in my life now. And that's what we find in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, Dad, I understand that from your perspective, I'm with you in heaven. I'm set apart, but I don't feel like it. So now we say, let me experience in my life what you already have for me in heaven now. Those blessings that I have in heaven, let me experience them in my life. And you see, that is the key to understanding the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We have to realize that's not just one of the lines of the Lord's Prayer. That is the key. At every step, let what you have for me in heaven, let me experience it in my life now. And that's the case for every one of these petitions. For example, Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Now remember, this is Old Covenant. So the Old Covenant was wonderful. Every day you would say, give me my daily provisions, and God would do it. That's wonderful. Believe it or not, the New Covenant's even better. Philippians 4:19 gives us a New Testament interpretation of that verse, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Old Covenant was wonderful. You ask for your needs, he'd give them. New Covenant's even better. You don't even have to ask. He says he'll supply your needs according to what? According to, if we ask, no, according to his riches in Christ. Connie?
When you talked about the Lord's Prayer last time, you said, give us today our bread for tomorrow. I always wondered, we got to eat now, it needs to already be made.
Yes, it is what it says. Give us today our bread for tomorrow. Give me a one-day cushion. But you see, in the Old Covenant, everything was wonderful. But now, we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, I understand that in heaven I have everything I need, but God, I got to tell you something. I'm down here on earth. And I mean, it's great to think, yeah, I'm up there in heaven with you, but this food and everything I need is right down here. So it's a logical thing to pray, okay, I get it. You're going to supply all my needs. Now, let me experience that. And it's the same pattern with the next petition. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. What do we do with that? I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But first, let me point out that that line is definitely Old Covenant. You see, Old Covenant people would pray, Father, our Father, forgive me to the degree that I forgive other people. I don't know about you, I don't ever want that kind of system. That was Old Covenant. Now, we don't pray that. We don't pray, forgive me, Lord, forgive me as I've forgiven other people. Here's what we pray. New Covenant is very clear on the issue of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, another famous passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the New Covenant is very clear that forgiveness of sins comes from the cross. And as I've told you many times, 1 John 1:9 is not a fellowship verse. It's a salvation verse. He's not referring to acts of continually confessing our sins and continually being cleansing. The word confess, it could not be more simple, is an aorist tense. For those of you listening in the seminary who call me a troublemaker, I want you to look in your dictionaries and Lotus, you'll find the word confess is an aorist tense, and it's a one-time act. It's not repeated confessions. He's saying, if one time in your life you say, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus took my sins, died on the cross for my sake. He said, you do that, and what happens? All your sins are forgiven, and you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And let me add, past, present, future. So, on what basis are we forgiven? Are we forgiven on the basis of how much we forgive other people? No. We are forgiven totally on the basis of the cross. It was a one-time forgiveness. So obviously, our forgiveness is not contingent on how forgiving we are to other people. Look at Ephesians 1:7 through 8. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Where do we find our forgiveness? In Him, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Look at the according to. Now, if it was true that our forgiveness was dependent upon how much we forgave other people, it would say, according to how well we forgive other people, wouldn't it? But it says, according to the riches of His grace. He didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. He lavished forgiveness on us. You know what that means? We are forgiven totally, whether we forgive other people or not. It's not contingent on that. So what do we say? Infusing the new covenant into the Lord's Prayer, my dad, who is with me in heaven. We are both set apart from this world. Now, your kingdom come. Let me experience in my life the blessings that I have with you in heaven. And you see, now in the new covenant, we don't ask to be forgiven. You know what we do now? We say, thank you, Jesus, that you have totally forgiven me regardless of what I do. We don't say, forgive me as I forgive others. We say, thank you that you forgive me, although I frequently don't forgive other people. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let me experience those heavenly blessings I have in this life. You know, I for one get weary of people just telling me all the blessings I have in heaven. I'm thinking, I live in Houston. Well, that's the value of the Lord's Prayer. If we infuse new covenant theology, we say, Lord, let me know what it's like. Let me experience it. I know this isn't a good word to say today, but I'm going to. Let me feel it. Let me feel what it's like to have those blessings in my life. I mean, it's great to know all my needs are met. I would like to experience my needs being met. That's what we ask. Let me experience in my life what's already available for me. And that's the same pattern in the next petition. Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, do not lead us into temptation. Connie?
Lead us away from temptation, delivering us from the evil one.
Yes, that's right. Lead us away from temptation, away from the evil one. That's what it says. She writes down everything I say, and it's very annoying. lead us away from temptation. And yes, actually, that's where I was semi-going, and that is, why in the world would God lead us into temptation? And that's exactly what he's saying, lead us away from temptation, away from the evil one. Now, what did he mean? Well, here's what he meant. He's showing us how the evil one, Satan, works. As we've seen many times, Satan cannot throw thoughts into our mind. He cannot suggest things to us, but he can observe us. He can find areas of weakness. And then he can put people or events in our paths to trap us. He can certainly do that. And although he can't read my mind, he can't throw ideas into my mind, the people I meet out in the world, the unbelievers, he certainly can throw ideas into their minds. He knows what I don't need to hear, and he knows where I'm going. And all he's got to do is say, okay, he's going here, he's going here, he's got this weakness, bada-boom, bada-bing, put this guy right here, there he's got it. So he's saying, lead me away from the trap zone. Don't let me go where that person is. Now, the New Covenant's better. In the New Covenant, the GPS is unplugged. 1 John 5:18, he who was born of God keeps him. And let me pause quickly. I didn't want to take the time, but I can't rush over this. Whenever some people say he who was born of God, they know he's talking about Jesus. That's where they get the idea that Jesus was a created being. That Jesus was born. That Jesus was less than God. He who was born of God. So they say, well, see, here's God the Father and Jesus. He was a divine person, but he was born of God. See how people get the wrong idea? What the passage is referring to is that God, the Godhead, the three-person Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, or Father, Word, Spirit, had existed eternally as spirit being. It had always been agreed by the three in one that the Word would at some point leave his lofty status and take on human flesh. As we've seen many times, he did not abandon his divine nature, but he abandoned his divine attributes. So he who was born of God just means the human incarnation of the eternal God. So he who was born of God, Jesus, keeps him, and him is us. Keeps us in protection is the sense of the word keeps. And the evil one does not touch him. See the difference? Old Covenant, Lord's Prayer, keep us away from the evil one. New Covenant, the evil one doesn't touch us. Now, I don't know exactly what Satan could do to Old Testament saints. It's very hard to determine. All I know is, whatever he could do to them, we have it much better in the New Covenant because he can't touch us. Can't put ideas into our minds, can't throw suggestions in there. But I want to tell you something, we still pray, keep me away from those temptation points that he's got planted for me. So we say, my dad, who is with me in heaven, thank you that we are both sanctified. We're both set apart. Now your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me experience the blessings that I have in heaven here. So we say, let me experience those daily needs. Let me experience protection from Satan. Let me experience that I'm totally forgiven. By the way, now we have that line, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What a majestic line. One little problem, it's not in the Bible. It was added by a scribe sometime in the 1400s, 1500s. Now, back to our Lord's Prayer. If we understand the two things we've been doing as we go through the Lord's Prayer, what are those? We infuse the New Covenant with every line. Right? That's what we've been doing. At every line. The Old Covenant was wonderful, but the New Covenant's better. And the second thing we did was we identified the heart of the Lord's Prayer as your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as let me experience the blessings that I have in heaven, my life. If we remember all that, then this postscript makes sense. Beginning in Matthew 6:14, here's that very disturbing passage. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, what do we do with that?
I was just wondering.
I mean, is it true If I don't forgive other people, my Father will not forgive me. What do we do with that? Well, here's what we do with it. One, we infuse the new covenant teaching into it, because remember, Matthew 6:14 is in the old covenant, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have application. It just means it's old covenant. So we want to infuse new covenant theology into it. But the second thing we want to do is remember the theme of the Lord's Prayer and interpret this passage in the context of it. What was the theme? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me experience the things that I have in my heavenly blessing in my life. Those blessings you have for me in heaven, let me experience them. If we apply those two things, then this makes sense. First thing we want to do is say this. We want to update what he said with the new covenant. And the new covenant, what is the basis of our forgiveness? It's the cross. Remember, we've seen all those verses. He lavished forgiveness on us. So our forgiveness is not based on what we do. And you know what? Let me pause and say, there are a lot of old covenant passages that we will not understand. But we don't want to base our theology on them. That's where a lot of people go wrong. A lot of people take an Old Testament passage and they ask me what it means, and I frankly don't know. But I know I don't base theology on it, because if you find the New Testament passage that contradicts it, then you go with the New Testament. Now, in this case, it does make sense, though. But the first thing we do is we say, no matter what it means, I'm forgiven because of the cross and nothing else. But the way to make it make sense, again, is the key. Let me experience what I have in heaven in this life. And here's how to put all that together. If we, as Christians, don't forgive other people, two things happen. The first thing that happens is we are still totally forgiven by the Father. But the second thing that happens is we will not experience it. See the difference? We're still forgiven, but that blessing of forgiveness we have in heaven, we're not experiencing it. That's the whole key. So you see, if we don't forgive other people, we're just as forgiven as we always were. But the difference is, we will not be able to grasp the fact that we are totally forgiven. He says, if you do not forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. What he's saying is, if you have an unforgiving spirit, that means that the forgiveness that you already have, you won't experience it. We're just as forgiven, and I'm sorry to use the word again, but I will. We won't feel like we're forgiven. We won't experience it. We won't be able to grasp that we're forgiven. See, we still live thinking, I'm going to have to give an account. God's still keeping records of what I'm doing. Don't we still think that? He's still keeping records. And although he sort of forgave me at the cross, he sort of didn't forgive me. Isn't that how we think? He sort of forgave me, but he sort of didn't. He forgave me in the sense of I won't go to hell, but he still kind of got this grudge against me. He still kind of got this record over here. And so, you see, what he's saying is if you're living like that, if that's what you're feeling, then what are you going to give out to others? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The vicious circle starts. We don't feel forgiven. We don't experience it. I've got to give an account. I've got to give answers for what I've done. I'm afraid I'll lose rewards. I'm afraid I won't get enough crowns. We live like that. We don't feel forgiven. Then what happens? Since we don't feel forgiven, we don't extend forgiveness out. And then what happens? Well, since we don't forgive, extend this out, we don't feel like we're forgiven. So we continue to not extend forgiveness out. Then we don't feel forgiven. See the vicious circle? And I'm afraid all of us have our own little vicious circles. We're all walking along like Christian black holes doing it all to each other. So he's saying, if you don't forgive other people, you won't experience the fact that your Father has forgiven you. So what do we pray? We pray in accordance with Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So what do? We say, Father, Dad, thank you that you have totally forgiven me. Now, let me experience in my life that forgiveness, and let me extend that same forgiveness out to others. So back to our original question. Is it good to recite the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is sure. The Lord's Prayer is wonderful. But it's better to update the Lord's Prayer with New Covenant theology. My dad, you're in heaven and so am I. Your name is sanctified from the world and so am I. I'm in heaven with you. Now let me experience the blessings that I have in heaven in my life, providing my needs, deliverance from Satan, being forgiveness. You know what? That kingdom is coming. When we said, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. When the Old Covenant people were praying that, they were praying that the Messiah would come and bring the kingdom. Well, the Messiah came. They rejected him. He didn't bring the kingdom. It's been delayed 2,000 years. Now, the next dispensation, unfortunately, is going to be the Great Tribulation. But for us, the next dispensation is a 7-year banquet. But the next major dispensation is going to be the kingdom, when we rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. So one of the great things to pray is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, hurry, come Lord Jesus. Expedite that kingdom. And in the meantime, let me experience a taste of that kingdom now. See what I mean? That's how you use the Lord's Prayer. Old covenant was wonderful, but the new covenant is
better.
That's right. Father, again, we thank you for this Lord's Prayer. We thank you that now we have the new covenant to update it. And now we thank you that we have better promises. We are in a better situation. We are sanctified from this corrupt, evil world. We are set apart from when judgment comes. Father, we thank you. And we ask now that those blessings that you have for us in heaven be experienced in our actual lives. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, whose shed blood on the cross on our behalf enabled us to be a part of this new covenant. And we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.